I just wanted to, John didn't need an introduction, but I like to do it anyway, because one, I think he and Erica this past month have really been burden bearers for Boogie. But then I was thinking how Barbara Green and Lori Munsell have been burden bearers for Renee. And then I've thought of all the burden bearers for Cade and the people for Susan. And what I'm saying is that it's not a master plan. And I could mention everybody here, but the Holy Spirit has helped us in this congregation to be built up in love. And that being built up in love means that if all the things that we've talked about and the things people have been through rested on just me, I'd only be this tall now. But because God has allowed it to go out into the body, that some of you, when you're up there with that person or whatever you're doing, it's better than me. It's the body building itself up in love. And to see, and John and Erica, I know, saw firsthand that working in Boogie's life, and really appreciative, and I'm so glad. And maybe you'll give us an update on him when you speak. But we have Professor Norton from Concordia University, former tennis coach, and but he has a bum knee now, so he can't.
Very true, very true. Thank you. Thank you. It's an honor to be able to speak and share what's been on my heart the last few months. It's been a journey, indeed, and it's important to journey with the right kind of people, amen? Makes it a lot sweeter. Don't cough in the mic. That's the fundamental. There you go. So, journeying. Yeah, I want to talk about the journey a little bit. I want to talk about anchors a little bit, too. I like anchors. Sheffield has an anchor tattoo on his arm right now. He wants me to draw that. He's been testing out just what he may have someday. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But anchors are big. Anchors are important. And we look at Hebrews, talk about our hope. We have this hope. The scriptures talk about hope being an anchor of the soul. And when you go on a long journey, you want to make sure you have proper anchoring, right? You want to make sure you have proper moorings, that you can actually find a harbor, safe harbor to rest and rejuvenate and so forth. But I wanted to kind of talk about this journey with Boogie a little bit, as it's been the most real thing to me lately. And as I've been praying and really battling alongside he and Steph and their family. My journey with Boogie started in college, actually. I had some really rough roommate situation. My roommates enjoyed coming home really late and really drunk. And that made for a difficult time for me as I was trying to get up early to play tennis. And it wasn't a good combo. And I remember one evening I had gone to bed. I think it was like 11 or something like that. And I'd done the studying. And I was a freshman, so I had all doing everything right, it felt like. And I hear this knock at the door. I was like, oh, man, one of these knuckleheads and their friends, probably drunk or whatever, already at 11. It's pretty early. But I went and answered. Nobody was home. It was just me. And I was like, yeah, it's all dark. And it was Boogie. And I was like, what's up, man? I'm in bed. Got my jammies on. And don't make fun of me. Right? And he's like, those are sweet jammies. He was a very funny person. He was like, I see you got your jammies on, but I'm heading up to the prayer chapel. See if you want to come. And I was like, no, I'm in my bed. I got my jammies on, right? I'm in bed. And he said, I remember he said it this a few times. He said, because I know you're doing a lot. I know you're struggling through a lot of stuff, but man, if one of these nights, you know, you're open for it, I think it'd be great. I was like, just give me a second. Close the door. Put my sweats on. All right, let's go. So that began a journey, right? I began a journey with this guy, and he's been faithful like that all these years. I mean, so that was 1989. We've been praying weekly since 1989. It's about 27 years we've been praying weekly. And Boogie's a bulldog. I mean, he would rarely miss, and he's been this great strength in my life all these years. But it started, he was an RA. I should have backed it up. So he was an RA. He'd kind of make rounds and say, hey, guys, go up. We'd ride up on his little blue scooter, which was very, very masculine to have two very large men on a very small blue scooter. But it was all right. And there's a whole other sermon here about weekly prayer, right? There's a whole other sermon here who you're praying with regularly. That's a good thing, right? There's a whole other sermon here. Who is reminding you of the grace and power and the love of God? Who's doing that in your life? Do you have somebody that you've connected yourself to, that you've given permission to? We talk a lot about that with the guys group. Who have you actually said recently to, hey, by the way, you have permission to call me out if you see me straying or doing something you think is wrong, or you see me being a knucklehead in some way. You have permission. That's scary kind of permission. I'll tell you what, that has saved my life time and time again. Guys like Boogie, but also guys in this church. I've made sure I have guys like that in my life at almost every point. There's guys at work that I've given permission to, just because I want people looking over my shoulder. I think that's big. Partly because I don't trust myself, but partly because I know the enemy is active. Right? So anyway, that's a whole other sermon. I don't want to go there too long. So Boogie, I don't know, not everybody's going to be familiar with this, but quick recap. This is my buddy from college. He came down with a lung disease about a year and a half ago. And really went downhill fast. It attacked his joints, which is strange, as well as his lungs. So he's been really struggling to walk and to move, and he can't really drive. He has to have wrist guards to not move his wrist too much because it hurts so bad. And so this last Christmas, just extreme downhill all of a sudden. And he just couldn't breathe much. And so we took him to the hospital, and now he went to the UCLA Medical Center, and really was close to death. Late last year, right at the turn of the year, at the end of December, and I was sitting by his bedside, and I thought death was certain. His face was ashen and just struggling for every breath, 1,000 tubes in and out of him in the ICU. and it was very difficult for me to kind of see this, because I couldn't see any good in it, you know? I've been an optimist. I like to try to be an optimist and see the best. What's the best case scenario? That's one of our family mottos. What's the best case scenario? Right? Yeah, you got summer school, but what's the best case scenario? Yeah, you failed that test. Best case scenario? Right? I do that a lot. Let's keep things positive. What's the best case scenario here? Full healing. It's hard. It's hard to stay in that frame of mind. And I started looking at 1 Corinthians 13:9. Are we plugged in today with the overhead there or no? I can do it here as well. 1 Corinthians 13:9. Are we? That was not a rhetorical question. 1 Corinthians 13:9. I'd rather do it here if we can. Here we go. I got it in there. Yo, we got it? We got it? Hey, now. Boom. I knew it. Silent but deadly up there. 13:9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. I'll do it. I'll do it. We're going to keep going. I don't want to put in much pressure. This is all new. Give me these guys. I mean, these guys are working hard. How about, you want me to just roll? Is it easier? No good. Pull the plug. Okay, here we go. 13:9. All right. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And here's the part that's been getting me. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This has been getting me. I feel as though through this struggle, I'm having to give up some childish ways, some old ways of looking at the way God works and the ways of expecting certain things to happen. God, I feel like it's kind of opening my vision for what is possible. What is the best case scenario? I have a certain idea what the best case scenario is, and that's a childish image. It's a childish thing. And I've had to give up some of those best case scenarios that I thought, and I limited God to those certain scenarios. This would be good. And I feel like God is saying, you know what also is good? Is when I'm at the helm, is when I'm at work, and I'm always at work. And the best case scenario is you put your hands up, and you say, come, Lord Jesus. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the best case scenario, no matter what. Best case scenario is you see hell coming, and you know that I'm right there. I'm in front, and I'm creating a bulwark. I'm creating a fortress. I'm creating ramparts all around you. That's the best case scenario. I feel that's what you've been teaching me. And that's hard, though. It's hard to give up old ways of thinking. In life, we hope to move from immaturity to maturity, from milk to meat, ideally into a more complex view of God, right? Ideally. And yet, so many things in life can embitter us. And I think getting embittered toward God is very childish. And I don't want to go there. I told the Lord that right around New Year's Eve. I said, I don't want to go the route of bitterness. I don't want to become a bitter guy. I don't want to lose hope. I want to gain hope. How can this happen? How can this happen if my best friend is dying? How can this happen if I lose one of the closest friends in my life? How can that be any better? Where's the hope in that? And I'll tell you what, he met me in a powerful way. As I asked those questions, I almost felt, and I feel like God can be a little sarcastic with me at times. I don't know. It could be my own voice, but I felt like he was saying, "Now, there we go. There we go. Let's start talking a little bit. Let's start start voicing these things. Let's start talking through it. You start talking, and I'll start answering, but I want you to start with me, right? I want you to step up. Start the conversation, because that shows faith. And he wants us to exercise faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Sorry. It sounds like I'm getting emotional, and I may, but I'm not yet. Just for the record, let me just use some of this here. Dave Williams, thank you for this. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is an awesome chapter. This follows Hebrews 11, which is all about people suffering and yet having faith. Bill went through this last week with us. It was great. Talking about Paul, right? All the things that Paul suffered. Brutal. And yet he says, have faith, have hope, trust. So after Hebrews 12, all about this champion list of people of faith, right? You just trust. They didn't see. Abraham couldn't see. Noah couldn't see. All these people couldn't see what was going to happen. Hell was in their lives. Hell was coming. It was all around them. Destruction was all around them. Hebrews 11 goes through it, but they trusted in something they knew would come. They trusted in a God they knew was creating, was redeeming. Then Hebrews 12, it's awesome. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, just open your eyes and look at the great host of heroes of faith who've come before you, and know that this is not just a flash in the pan. People have suffered before you've suffered, right? You're not the first person in history to suffer and struggle with something. You've got a great host of witnesses, people who have walked by faith and seen God work and trusted his power to pull them out of all kinds of hell, right back into a place of redemption and faith and hope again. We have a host, a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You know what that means? That means your doubts. Lay that aside for a second and trust in me. Trust that I can do something. I've done it before. And just because in your blip of a life, you haven't seen it yet, hold on. Fasten your seatbelt. I'm a God that creates and that redeems. I started great redemption power in Christ. But that's the beginning of a beautiful story of redemption, of me gathering my children. And you're part of it. So trust me. Put the sin aside, put the doubts aside, put all those things you're clinging to the side. And trust me that I can get this done. Let us run with endurance. Who doesn't want to run with endurance? Let us run with endurance. It's a metaphor for our lives, right? We want to run with endurance. We don't want to be tired every day. Oh, another one more day, beating me down. My friends being mean or being rude and this and that. Put that aside. Trust that he can give you breath to run with endurance. Your life. A lot of this is about letting go of control, though, right? You can't control those friends. You can't control those people. You can't control those circumstances. You can't even control your health. Looking into Jesus, the author, founder, and perfecter of our faith. This one's been killing me, and I love it. It's been killing the old man in me that says, I feel like I got to do a lot of stuff to kind of create and perfect my faith. I got to work harder, get my faith more secure. God is the author and perfecter of our faith, right? This is what he is doing. This is a beautiful, beautiful promise. Looking to Jesus, put the sin aside, put the doubts aside, and trust. Looking to Jesus, the author, founder, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand and the right at the throne of God. God promises to be the author of our faith. He builds our faith in many different ways, through complex combinations of events, many we have no control over. This verse from Hebrews, biblical scholars debate the author, but we see here instructions to lay aside encumbrances, sin, etc. I think many of these things, and this has been what's real for me, one of these things, these encumbrances, has been false beliefs about God's love and power, right? I've had false beliefs about God's love and power. I've been following the Lord for a lot of years now. And I feel like I'm in this stage, and I feel like he continues in his faithfulness to peel away the false beliefs about himself. So you've believed this as a child in some ways. But this is true, right? You've put your faith, you put your hope in this, but in truth, I want you to think about this about me. I want you to think about me as a redeemer, as a continual redeemer, as a creator, but as a continual creator, right? Never ceasing from this good labor. This is our Father. December 31st, I'm in Lake Arrowhead praying and crying out. And I had this clear sense that all things will be well. T.S. Eliot writes this beautiful poem at the end of Four Quartets. This was his great kind of claim of faith. He became a Christian late in life, T.S. Eliot. And he writes at the end of Four Quartets, "We shall not cease from exploration at the end of all our exploring. We shall not cease from exploration at the end of all our exploring." That means there is an eternity ahead of us, right? It's so easy to get caught up in the temporal. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my friend, and that's not a good thing. Death is not a good thing. But I feel like I'm reminded again and again that God says, this story's not over. I've got so much more to write, and you're part of it. Take hope. Have hope in this. At the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and to know the place for the first time. Through the unknown, remembered gate, when the last of earth left to discover is that which was the beginning. At the source of the longest river, the voice of the hidden waterfall, and the children in the apple tree, not known because not looked for, but heard, half heard in the stillness between two waves of the sea. Quick now, here now always, a condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, when the tongues of flame are enfolded into the crown knot of fire, and the fire and the rose are one. I can't think of a better way to say the fact that God is in control, that he is the author and perfecter of our faith, the author and perfecter of all creation, that we have to cease worrying about this temporal and realize there is an eternity at stake in all that we do. God is always doing something beautiful and good. I went to the hospital on New Year's Day. I was standing next to my friend's hospital bed. I mentioned before his face was gray and pained. He opened his eyes. I put my hand on his shoulder. The nurse said I could wake him up. He wasn't really sleeping. I said, "Hey, man, we're praying for you. We're fighting. Fighting for you, we're praying, we're fighting, we're with you in this, as much as we can be." He opened his eyes, looked at me, and he motioned for the clipboard and wanted to write something, and he wrote this thing. We talked about this before, but he wrote that phrase, "It's not over, it is not over," right? And that got me like a little surprised, because I thought this was goodbye, I thought. So we're fighting for you as you enter eternity. That's what I figured we were doing. We're saying goodbye. This is it. You're going to go on to be with the Lord, and this is going to be a great day. It'll be a great day, because he's been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. And I know we're going to take care of his family. I want him to know that. But he writes, "It is not over." He writes that. Later, he clarified, because he got out of the hospital, which is a huge blessing. Got out of the hospital. Now he's living in an apartment nearby the hospital, because he needs to go to therapy every single day, a few times a day. He needs to be close, because these new lungs he has are fragile. Oh, yeah. So I'm sitting by his bed there, and it's almost over, but the next day, recovered a little bit, and the doctor said we can get a lung transplant. That was a bit unforeseen, and we thought he was too ill for that. They said, "No, we can get that." A few days later, successful lung transplant. Awesome. Both lungs. starts to recover in the ICU, gets out of the ICU, and now, like I said, he's in the hospital, in the apartment, and walking, and getting around. He can talk now, and he's disconnected with all the material features of the hospital. It's awesome to see, right? It's sobering still because it's still very fragile. For the next year, the body can reject, so we're still laying in hard to pray. But these are still massive steps from the door of death to where we're at now, where he's walking on the beach, and he's going back to the hospital, and he's encouraging other young men who are getting lung transplants, and it's fantastic. But he later clarified, I was in the apartment with him, and he said, you know, when I wrote that, it wasn't that I thought I wasn't going to die. It wasn't that I thought I wasn't, I thought maybe I would still die, right? But I had this confidence. So what he said, I had this confidence that God was still going to do something. Like I was going to do something unexpected, right? Something beyond best case scenario guy, right? Something beyond my limited perspective of what best case scenario is. You're just up and running. We're surfing next week, right? That's what we do. He said, I wasn't thinking that. I just knew that God was going to do something. It was going to be great. He said, that's what I had hope for. That's what I had hope for as I scribbled that out. Mind you, as he's writing, his pulse, 142. It just races. Sirens are going off. He's like so stubborn, which is one of his best qualities. So stubborn. The nurse is like wanting to stop me. He's like, he just kept pushing the nurse out of the way. He wanted to write, it is not over. It took him a while to get that down. Again, heart rate. I mean, people were freaking out. Get him out. Get out of there. And he wanted me to stay. He wanted us to stay. Eric goes right there. He writes us out. It was awesome. No matter what, God is at work. The story had more chapters. God would continue to build hope and faith. And there's one more key verse, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 is something I've been holding on to tightly. If you look at verse 15. I hear paper. Nice. Still have paper Bibles around here, huh? I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea. Oh, yeah, that's not blowing your mind? That's pretty good, right? Do I need to read more? I mean, that's pretty darn good. Makes a way in the sea? It gets better, though. A path in the mighty waters. That's powerful. And this is poetry, right? You got to know this is poetry. This is metaphorical. I mean, it could be literal. I don't doubt that he's made ways in the sea. It's a Red Sea. We only saw that one time, so it's not like a formula. But that's your life. That's metaphorical. It's symbolic. And it doesn't make it any less true or less powerful. And if anything, it makes it more powerful, right? He's going to make a way in your life, in your storm. There's going to be a path, and he's going to make it. Hallelujah. We can trust that our God can do this. He is that kind of God that he's involved, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. So many of these things are worth just sitting with, right? Sit with this. What kind of warrior and chariot do you need? Let me skip down 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. You know what that is? That's lay aside your fears. Lay aside what happened in the past. Yeah, they've always done this, or it seems like it's always going this way. Lay aside that. That's rubbish. That's rubbish. You don't need that in your life. You don't need that past history, that film reel going of all the failures of the friends or of yourself or of what's happened. Every time my friends get sick, they die. People are dying all around us. No, that's rubbish. You throw that out. Lay aside the things of the past, the fears, the doubts. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, whoever has it, let's read this together. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Oh, yes. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Oh, God, help us perceive, right? That's where I was. That's where I've been. I want to perceive the new thing. I want to see this new thing springing forth in myself, in my own idiocy, in my own failures to be a good friend, in my own failures to be a good employee, in my own failures to be a good dad, in my own failures. No, he's right there. There's a new thing that's going to spring forth, and you're going to see it. Do you not perceive it?
God asks you. I love that. I will make a way in the wilderness. So many of these things are about him making paths for us. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. There's so much more here, but I'm going to move on. We serve a God who is always redeeming. Images in this passage are hope-building and full of promise. Everyone has a Savior. This is small s. You know, everyone has a Savior. That's that thing you cling to when the storm comes, right? That's your Savior. Let that sink in a little bit. That's supposed to be convicting, right? That's the first thing you turn to. Things go bad, you pick up the phone, call somebody. That's your Savior. You should check that. Is that a good Savior? Probably not. Probably not a good Savior if you can reach him on the phone. Limited. AT&T sucks, right? My area, that's no good. They're going to let you down. That person's going to let you down. They don't have it all. What's the first thing you do when hell comes in, right? It's hellish. What's the first thing you do? Worry? That's a terrible Savior. Don't worship that altar. Worry. That'll destroy you. What's that? What do you grab? Lord, help us. Lord, help us trust. Isaiah 43, this God is a God who makes a way in the desert. This is the God who brings rivers into the desert. This is the God who makes a path through the storm, right? This is the God who we trust. And that's the habit we got to start building. That's the faith we got to hope that he can write. Lord, write that faith in us. Create that faith in us so that my first instinct is to go to my knees and to say, I can't do it. You're the one. If you're not in this, this is over. Why? What's the use? Let's get here. Let's get here first. I mean, I know it sounds cliche and it sounds simple. We should all know this, but you know what? I don't know it. I don't know it as well as I need to know it. I feel like I know it a little better since walking through this hell with Boogie. I mean, a little bit better than I did before. I gave up some childish ways, calling friends, calling this, calling, wondering about this, manipulating this, trying to disentangle this by myself. This is where it happens. It's got to be. You have a Savior or you don't. He's your Savior or he's not, right? Stop playing dumb games. This is stupid, right? Who needs all this junk? We don't need this extra time on Sunday morning. If it's all for play, who needs that? When your kid's got a sickness, you don't need to play religion. You need some real power, right? You need real faith in that. That's what we see from Hugh Spinellas. We need real faith when stuff comes in and it's real, because that stuff is real. I saw my friend almost dead. It's real. You walked your son through that many years ago. It's real. You don't need to call people. Hey, my son is struggling. No, you get on your knees, right? That's what you guys did. You saw it through and you see it through again. But how quickly we forget, right? We walk away from that mirror, forget what we look like. That's the indictment of humanity, right? Lord, may we perceive. Lord, may we perceive this new thing that you're doing. N.T. Wright, it's a beautiful passage, says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project. Not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That's beautiful. In Scripture, through the life of Christ, we are called out, beckoned to new life. A life of faith, hope, and love that runs contrary to the way of the world around us, and often contrary to our own natural desires. Even in Boogie's situation now, weak and vulnerable, God is creating and redeeming. Boogie's walking now with a young man in the hospital who just had a lung transplant. We have a God who is creating something new. I want to finish with a last look at that from Isaiah. Remember not, and this is what I hope can ring through your minds as you drive away. This is what's been ringing through my mind. It's been giving me hope and building my faith. But the command is first here. Remember not the former things. Give up your hopelessness. Give up your doubts. Give it up. This is a discipline. This is a mental, psychological discipline. And you can ask God to enter into this. You must ask him to enter into this. Help me forget some of these doubts. Help me forget some of the ways that I used to think about how things worked. Help me give up on my hopelessness. Help me give up on some of the limited ways that I've seen how you are. Maybe God doesn't do miracles anymore. Maybe God doesn't really entertain that anymore. Maybe he's just distanced. Maybe he just kind of got things started and now we're supposed to live faithfully and we're doing it ourselves. Give up on that. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold. Behold. It's a great verb. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that reminds us that you are doing a new thing. We can trust you that you are a God who brings rivers into deserts, who makes paths through storms. A lot of storms here, Lord. There's a lot of storms here, right in this room. A lot of storms. We know that you're in it. We know that you're in it. Help us to trust you. Help us to throw aside the old things, to remember not the things of the past, the junk that's worn us down, the junk that's made us cynical, the junk that's piled up in a closet of doubts. We want to purge that closet. We want to burn that and say, we trust you. We trust you today and always that you will create something new, that you create something beautiful, that you create something unexpected. We thank you that you are creating, redeeming Father.